Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our Life with Jesus series. This week in the Sermon on the Mount, we take a look at Jesus' words about judgment. Do we withhold judgment, or do we judge rightly? I guess it's a matter of the heart. You can find us every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at the Village on Casino Road, or visit us at our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
Yes, very good. And then the rest of us... You're stuck with me today while we talk about judgment.
Amen.
Oh, man. Holy smokes. Buckle up. That's it. I'm going to start by telling on myself today, though, so it's not a brimstone and fire. This is all of us together sitting under the convicting power of Jesus. And I'm just going to...
Try something new today.
You're going to try something new?
Yeah.
Oh, sitting on the floor? Okay. All right. Keeping me on my toes, Laverne. A couple pictures of the temple. The modern-day temple, and then they didn't have cameras back in the day 2,000 years ago. Surprise, surprise. So the best that we can tell in our imaginations and our study of Scripture, because Scripture tends to be very exact and very precise about some things. So there's those passages, like you can read through Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 40s through 48, which reads like a phone book. It's really entertaining. But it is every measurement of the temple inch by inch by inch and where they put the plant and the sofa and the big screen TV. It is eight chapters of just mind-numbing details about the temple. But because we have these mind-numbing details, we know what the temple was like. When Ezekiel foretold about that, what he was actually doing was rebuilding in the imaginations of the exiled people the promise that was and would be forever, not just in the form of brick and mortar temples, but through the person of Jesus. We know what the temple looks like because we have all the details down to the last square inch of that place. And so there's a picture of the southern end of the temple, and then there's a modern day picture of the southern end of the temple. And with all the details that were put in place, you see how the steps aren't quite even? All the details were in place, and the steps weren't even even. But the reason the steps weren't even was because they didn't want people to get into a too predictable path when they were going to the temple three times a year to celebrate the goodness of God. The steps were uneven, so you would have to pay attention to where you were going, because when you enter in God's presence, you should be paying attention. It was like Zach sitting on the floor down here. Threw me off a little bit, but it makes me focus again. When they walked up the steps weren't even. But it reminded them, stay focused, I'm going into the presence of God. And so three times a year, the Jewish people would ascend the southern steps. When it talks about the Mount of Ascent, with the songs of ascent that we sing in the Psalms, this was the place of celebration. This is the place where Jesus gave his teachings. When he was 12 years old, was on these steps. But when Jewish people would ascend the southern steps of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you can see here in the imagined photo that there is one gate for entering and there is one gate for exiting. And that was on purpose because it was a reminder to the people that they should always come away from their encounters with the Lord differently than when they entered in. Every time we enter the presence of God and then move back into, we are always in the presence of God. But when we're taking time to intentionally recognize His presence and sit in His presence, we should come away from that experience different than when we arrived. That's the aspiration. And so I just wanted to share that picture with you. We got another picture I think Zach is going to put up there. That's where the sermon came from. That's where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered by Jesus. That's quite a backdrop for a sermon, isn't it?
Ooh, yes.
And I've been thinking, the longer we reflect on the Sermon on the Mount, the more I am convinced that the same must be true that is of the temple. The same must be true of that hilltop above Galilee where Jesus taught. I've been thinking about this. How could those who have gone up to that hilltop to hear that message in the words of life that came from the living temple, Jesus, the living temple. They ascended to that place, heard from the living temple. How could they go up and hear that and not come down changed? Think about Matthew 5 through 7, which we are now in our fourth of 5 weeks investigating Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. How could you go up that hill and hear what he said from Matthew 5 through 7 and come down and not be different? We must be different somehow when we come down. We have to come down changed. And as we begin, I'd like to draw us towards a point of reflection and a question. Close your eyes and think about it as we recall some of these texts. And here's the question for us to consider. How are Jesus' words from the sermon impacting your relationship with God and others? These words about recognizing our spiritual poverty. How about the words that Jesus gives about mourning our sin and developing meekness, which is really nothing more than an accurate self-view that we were never hopeless wretches. I think that's a difficult place to get stuck, but no more dangerous than somehow starting to believe that we are God's singular gift to creation. We're not that high and we're not that low. We have an accurate self-view. We are made in God's image and we are fallen, and without him we have nothing. That's meekness. Or how about being in right standing with God? Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is nothing more than being in right standing with God, which means nothing more than asking for and receiving forgiveness and being made right again. Not perfect again, just right with him again. How are we doing when it comes to withholding the judgment that others might rightfully deserve? Blessed are those who are merciful. That is nothing more than that. To withhold from people what they deserve is mercy. How are we maturing as it pertains to our understanding that persecution might actually play a role in our growth as disciples? How is that impacting our relationships? How important is it for people to know that we give to the poor? How important is it that people know that we are faithful in prayer? How important is it that they know when we're fasting? Because Jesus says a lot about, hey, just keep that between us, would you? Damn, you know that. That's between us. How are we doing with that? If we do these exercises and nobody gets to see it, will we still do it? What do they say now? Unless you post a photo, it didn't happen? You heard that? We live in this world. If we didn't post it, it didn't happen, right? But we live in this culture that says everything we do needs to be applauded and elevated. But what if we just did it because we loved him and we kept that between us? How are we doing with that? How challenging is it for us to keep our heart in pursuit of the right treasures? Are we okay with falling behind the Joneses? That statement, keeping up with the Joneses, having everything that everybody else has. How is that impacting our relationships? And what are we worried about? Oh man, anxiety. Don't we remember that when we see the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields, that Jesus loves us even more than these? How are we doing with these things? I want to read from Matthew chapter 7. We're going to focus our attention on the first 5 verses, and then I want to talk about how those verses have helped me understand some things about how judgment impacts our ability to experience the goodness of the entire sermon. When judgment takes root like a cancer, what happens to our ability to really appreciate the rest of what God is talking about? I will tell you what, as I prepared for this message, I can't remember a time that I was more personally convicted about my own heart before the Lord than when I opened up this text on Tuesday and delve into it and thought, oh, sweet Jesus, where would I be without you? We're going to talk more about that. But Matthew chapter 7, just beginning right now with verses 1 and 2, we'll unpack this as we go. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Do not judge, or it's coming back your direction. So what does it mean to judge? Let's ask that question. That question is up behind me here. What does it mean to judge? It simply is to form an opinion or arrive at a conclusion about someone, someplace, or something. That's what it means to judge. It's simply to have an opinion. Anyone got any opinions in this room? I know none of you have opinions about anything at all. Me neither. I have no opinion.
Too many.
Too many. Or a conclusion about somebody, someplace, or something.
Yes.
The Greek word for judge in this instance is krino. And that word in this instance, when Jesus says krino in this instance, it means to condemn or judge harshly. So he is specifically speaking to not judging harshly. Judgment in this instance would be to arrive at a harsh and likely premature conclusion about a person, place, or thing. Ain't nobody ever done that in this room, arrived at a premature conclusion about somebody, right? Like, we make sure we get all the facts straight before we let our emotions get going. Never. This is a hard one. Jesus said himself, though, don't do it. Do not judge harshly. Unless you are ready for a serving platter full of what you're dishing out. There is, however, as we think about Jesus' words, all of his words, that's why it's so important that we take scripture in context. We cannot just pull a single verse or a single thing that Jesus said. We have to look at the whole of what he said. And so there's some nuance in this. There's a little bit of tension in it because Jesus' directives in John's gospel, in that space, we see Jesus engaging in a conversation, one of the many conversations he has with the teachers of the law, and they had made some harsh and premature conclusions about Jesus' decision to heal on the Sabbath. So they see him heal somebody, they make some premature conclusions about what he's doing and why he's doing it, and Jesus, because he can read their minds, so help me God. If he could just read my mind and call it out in front of the whole group of people, that would be terrifying. That's what he did. He said, stop judging by mere appearances. And then he says this, judge rightly. So what is it? Don't judge or judge rightly? What is it? Those are the two tensions that Jesus seems to be presenting, and it seems at first to be a contradiction, but judgment in Jesus' eyes seems to be that it's going to be a matter of intent. Has anyone ever served on a jury? What's the thing when you serve on a jury is figuring out the person's intent. That's the hardest thing to figure out. What did they mean when they did it? What was their intention? Jesus' judgments are going to be a matter of intent. Why is this person passing judgment? When we talk about a person's intent, we're talking about the posture of their heart before God and their neighbor. What is the posture of their heart when it comes to judgment? Why are they doing it? What is not enough? We have to know the why behind the what all the time. I tell you what, I have stumbled and fumbled my way through what our Messiah had to say about judgment in Matthew 7. And by the time I was done stumbling and fumbling, I had been humbled by his words. Deeply humbled by his words about judgment. Like never before in 22 years of sermon writing did I stop in the process and think, I got to get this right before I go any further. I got to do some inventory work. And I started out a list of people and places and circumstances that had become the subject of judgment in both my heart and my mind. Oh, the words of Jesus. They are difficult words. Lord, help us as we grow in these spaces. And so through this process, the healthiest thing for a believer in Jesus, follower of Jesus, is a healthy sense of self-awareness. So with this increased self-awareness that led to confession, confession that leads to repentance, I'm coming to realize what a wet blanket judgment can be when it comes to experiencing the fullness of the Sermon on the Mount. When judgment in our heart, unhealthy judgment is present in our heart. As I looked back over the Sermon on the Mount and the invitation from Jesus to follow him in the ways that he was presenting in the sermon, when judgment is present, almost nothing that he says can be also. Removing unhealthy judgment is like the key to walking in the fullness of what Jesus is presenting to us in this message. So as it pertains to judgment, let's do a brief, all of us together. This is the group exercise, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. This is an audit of our own condition this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Oh, Jesus. Lord, give us this increased awareness of where judgment might be prevalent in us right now, Jesus. We ask that your Holy Spirit come and do a fresh work in us today. Lord, give us an awareness of where judgment may be prevalent as it relates to people, to places, and to the circumstances in our lives. In Jesus' name. In your own mind or on your phone or writing down, if you want to start a list of what Jesus is revealing to you by way of judgment, feel free. This is a no condemnation zone. Because he sets us free. That's the beauty thing about his grace. We can confess the ugliest stuff. I looked at my list and I'm like, I want to burn this, but I should keep it. But I want to burn it because, Lord, wow, thank you for showing me. So a question comes. We have to ask ourselves this question. Where does unhealthy judgment come from? We're going to talk a little bit more about healthy judgment, unhealthy judgment. Again, it's about the motive. What is the motive? What's the reason behind our judgment? Where does unhealthy judgment come from? And how does it take root without us even seeing it? Because that is also true. Judgment, like a cancer, takes root deep down inside, and it kind of places itself in our unconscious. In our unconscious mind is where most of our behavior is driven from. We're not even asking the question, why am I doing it? We just do it. So judgment can hide in plain sight. But when we say, Lord, we want to elevate that to a place of subconscious. So now we're kind of thinking about it, and then it appears in our conscious thought, and we see it, and we can catch it, and we can repent of it. But it's asking the Lord, bring it up so I can recognize it. Not so that you can tear me down, but that so you can heal me. Like a cancerous tumor removed from your body. Those things exist long before you feel them. Same with sin. It's just a cancer that grows over time. So how does judgment take root if we don't even know it? When I thought about this, there may be more to it, but for me, it was about an offense or some sort of insecurity is usually where it starts for me. If I'm offended or I'm feeling insecure. Because if I'm insecure, then I can judge others and feel better about myself, right? So offense or insecurity is what leads for me to judgment. And from judgment, I go to anger. And from anger, I go to gossip. Lord, help me, Jesus. And from there, it's to diminished love. It's the dividing wall of hostility staying up instead of coming down. And then I don't even know it sometimes when I ain't calling somebody. I see them in a room, but I don't even know it, but I ain't talking to them. I'm talking to somebody else about them, but I ain't talking to them. Lord Jesus, help us. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount suggested that our judgment of others is subject to the same kind of judgment in return to us. So what does judgment lead to? It leads to more judgment coming to us. And anger, which I told you is what comes from judgment for me often, is what Jesus calls heart murder. We talked about that a few weeks ago when Jesus was up in the ante. He was saying, I tell you this, or you heard before, do not murder, but I tell you that if you have an anger thought in you, that is murdering somebody in your heart. So that leads to heart murder, which just sounds awful. I don't want to do that. Heart murder. I don't want to murder people with my heart. That's not my expressed desire by spirit. I mean, that's also, it says, when Jesus talked about anger, he says, that's also subject to judgment. So if I don't get this cleared out, I got judgment coming back at me in multiple directions. I don't want that. I want to be free from that. It also says about heart murder that subject to judgment and the fires of hell. So if we're going to take this scripture seriously, like, let's get sobered up about this. This week I've tried to stay real sober about this, and I realize how hard it is to stay sober around judgment. It just, even when you're aware of it, when I'm angry, it's amazing how quickly an urge builds up to say all kinds of things about people that are best left unsaid. Don't you know that to be true? Amen. And while I usually do a pretty good job of holding my tongue, and that is something I've been getting better at, choosing not to say things, that will definitely limit the consequences caused by anger if I keep it to myself. But I've still got to deal with those offenses, insecurities, judgment, and anger that's in my heart. I still got to deal with it. Just because it goes unsaid doesn't mean I don't have to deal with it. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me just, you know what, can I just take this, but I can't even reach you because I got this log coming out of my eye, and I, but can you, because you got a little speck that, like, how silly does that look? I got this log coming out of my eye, and I'm trying to fix the speck in Bubba's eye. And Jesus is like, why are you doing that? Why do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when the whole time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So don't judge, or judge rightly. Which is it? Jesus is kind of saying a couple things here. Remember, it's about the heart. What's your intent in going after the speck in your brother's eye, your sister's eye? What's the intent? Why are you doing it? What's the motivation of your heart? Check your motives. Honest confession, by the time I finished up with my list of judgments on Tuesday morning, I didn't feel much like pointing out anybody else's sin. I just was pretty sober in that moment. That's where we need to get, is just so aware of our own brokenness and need for Jesus that when we receive his grace, we're like, I'm good. I'm good. And the best way to help lead others out of temptation is to just confess your own sin, turn around and walk the other direction. That in itself, that action is so convicting sometimes to others that they will just follow you in it. When one person repents, it opens up the room for all people. And we don't even got to say nothing. We can just do it and get up and go. If we ever need any assistance in finding the plank in our own eye, just going back to the Sermon on the Mount is a good place to start and just read it again and be like, oh, there it is. There's the plank. Exercise number two. You got the list of people that you're ready to take out? You got it? In your mind, the judgments, do you have a few right now? People that you're judging in your heart, did you think of a couple? Did you think of some places that maybe you're judging in your heart? Did you think of some circumstances that maybe you're judging in your heart? Just get those front and center right now for yourself. And then here's the exercise. View this list of offenses through the lens of your own shortcomings. Does the way you're viewing that list change at all? So we talked about where unhealthy judgment comes from. For me, it comes from offense and insecurity, and that's just a part of life. So the next question is, how do we resolve unhealthy judgment? That's what we want to do, right? How do we resolve unhealthy judgment? I just started thinking about the processes that I have walked through, and in different circumstances. It's not the same way all the time. There's different ways to deal with this. How do we resolve unhealthy judgment? Sometimes, and when we've done the work on our own, we can go directly and confess the offense to the person who we're judging. But we've got to make sure that we've worked that out in our heart. That we've taken inventory of our own stuff before we go to somebody and confess the offense. But that's biblical, because Matthew 18 says, take the offense. Don't take it elsewhere, take it to the person, but make sure you do that rightly. I was in a fight with a real good friend about 20 years ago, and it was about who was the best, me or him. And we were young and dumb and both trying to run the same ministry. I had positional authority. He had some relational authority I wasn't excited about. And so this was like coming to a head on a Wednesday night. And we weren't even talking to each other. Like, if somebody struck a match, the room would have just exploded because there was so much tension. And this worship leader, this high school student who's leading worship and listening to Jesus, named Zach, stops and has a word from the Lord for the room. I just sense that right now there's some people in the room that are really at odds with each other, and before they bring their gift to the Lord, they should go and reconcile to each other. I'm like, stop it, you freshman in high school, and you got a word from the Lord, and the youth pastor is like about ready to like take his friend down on the other side of the room. So I didn't even know what to do, but I humbled myself as best as I could. And it wasn't even easy because I couldn't even look him in the eye. Stand up. Bubba, would you stand up? Let's pretend it's you and me. I don't got a thing with you right now. We're good. But I just walked over to him. I didn't even look at him, and I just hugged him.
And I just said, I am so angry with you right now, but I love you.
And it was like all the tension dropped out. Because we were able to make that honest confession. And then we were able to share about this mounting tension that had been building for... Did you know that stuff builds for months and years sometimes? No. And we worked it out. And that wasn't the last time we had to work it out. Still one of my best friends today. So sometimes we can go directly to the person, and that is right. Sometimes, if it hasn't built to that level, and we start to feel judgment building in our hearts towards somebody, just increased expressions of love and kindness towards that person goes a long way. When we humble ourselves in that space of tension and judgment, when judgment is building, and we do something kind for the person, and in that we might even ask them a question to try and find out what actually is happening. Because it's not usually the thing. It's the thing behind the thing. And if we can get more intel on what's actually happening, maybe it will correct our judgment a little bit. Jesus was addressing tension in the room when he got down and washed the feet of his disciples, because there was judgment going on there. And this expression of love and kindness took some of the tension out of that room. So we can go and confess directly. We can increase expressions of love and kindness. And then sometimes, this is the beautiful thing, we can actually just pray and release. Jesus gave us a way out of this. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If you feel that starting to build up, pray. Pray. Half my list the other day was resolved in my heart when I prayed about it. Half. I have some other homework to do yet, but half. We just wiped the slate clean. How can we resolve unhealthy judgment? Confess, increase expressions of love and kindness, pray and release. So then the last question becomes, when is judgment healthy in relationships between followers of Jesus? When is it healthy? Because Jesus said, don't judge, and then he said, judge lightly, rightly. So which is it? It's about intent. Remember, it's about intent. Don't judge and judge correctly. Moving past unhealthy judgment, which is heart murder, remember that, it's heart murder at its foundations, gives us clear vision to receive, in this order it matters, receive and provide accountability for others. But it has to start with, we got to be open to receiving correction and judgment from people before we go offering it to them. Another story, same friend, about 2 years later. All the good things happen with all your good friends. We also work together, so that made it difficult. The ministry and the vocational job, we did construction together in the summers. And we were down with our youth pastor, and we were building this pergola thing at a house in South Bellevue. And we were using a drill to drill through a 4x4, like post. And we drilled it all the way through, and my buddy pulled the drill back out. And there's sawdust that's left in there. You got to blow the sawdust out, right? So at the same time he goes to blow the sawdust out of the hole, I go to look through the hole to make sure the hole is clear, and he goes, and I go, poof, and I got an eye caked full of sawdust. Like, it's a log worth of sawdust in my eye. Now, in that moment, I want my friend to remove the speck from my eye, or I'm going blind. I thought I lost my sight. My youth pastor, like, grabbed me. He knew what to do, and he's, like, pouring water all over it, like scooping sawdust out of my eye. But in life, if we get our eye caked full of something, we need somebody to come and remove it, because we can't see it sometimes. I couldn't see it. I needed help with the plank in my eye, and I trusted the motivation of my friend who was helping me because I couldn't see. This is where unhealthy judgment becomes healthy judgment. Seek accountability first. So here's the discipleship question. Each of us in this room, who are we accountable to? In this season in our lives, who is the person that's going to check in on us about the blind spots we don't see? Who in our lives has permission to call us out on our crap? If we don't got one, we got to get one. Somebody that can tell you the most awful things you have to hear, but with the right intent, keeps us moving forward. If there isn't somebody right now, that's not a judgment either. It's an invitation to consider. Who do you trust enough? Who has permission to help you see the plank in your own eye? Secondly, who is asking you for accountability? If people are asking for us accountability from us, it's an indication that we are a safe person in their lives. That's a very humble position. For somebody to say, will you hold me accountable to this thing? It goes both ways. Now, that second one might be a little slower in coming. We can't actually, that's not something that we can control. There's goals and aspirations. The goal can be, because it's in our control, is to ask somebody to hold us accountable. We can do that. Whether they say yes or not is a different story, but I tell you what, I've never had somebody that I trusted enough to ask to hold me accountable saying, I ain't doing that. Never. The other part is a little slower in coming because we can't control it. It's an aspiration. I would love to be someone who others come to and ask to hold them accountable. Well, that comes by becoming a safe person. And we just have to wait on that. But when somebody asks you to hold them accountable, that is a trusted relationship. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have demonstrated a level of safety in your life that is uncommon. Healthy accountability has the best interests of others in mind, and it is best delivered when we've taken time to assess our own shortcomings first. If you're going to take the speck out of somebody's eye, it's going to require proximity. Like, you're going to have to be able to get real close to them, and you're going to have to be real gentle. So when people come and confess their sin to us, we get real close and we stay real gentle. So that is a sacred process, and it's what the kingdom is built on. Because Jesus says, don't judge. But when you do judge, judge rightly. So make sure the motivation of your heart is right. And again, the what ifs questions. As those judgments start to rise up in our hearts, what if? What if we actually just let some people free today in our hearts? What if we don't even need to talk to them because they don't even know an offense has been caused? It's all on us. It's in our own minds. What if we just decided we're going to let them free and then we'll be free? What if? What if we just let people free today? There's just, what if we stopped allowing people in situations to live rent-free in our heads? That's a big thing right now. Oh, you're living rent-free in your head. You're all worried about me. Living rent-free in your head. Athletes say it to each other on Twitter. Living rent-free in your head. Don't let people live rent-free in your head. Set them free. Set them free. And then what if this? What if there's more to the story when judgment starts to arise? What if I don't have all the facts yet? See, Jesus was so curious with people. He asked them lots of questions to make sure he had the facts straight. And then when he offered judgment, he always judged rightly. Every time Jesus judges, he judges rightly. If you want to know how to judge rightly, you can read every interaction that Jesus had with people, and it's in there. Right judgment. I mean, he knew it all from the beginning, so he didn't have to humble himself and ask. I mean, he asked, but he already knew. But I have to ask to know. Okay? But when we do, it allows us to move beyond and really experience the full Sermon on the Mount. What becomes possible when judgments exit the equation? I become in tune with my spiritual poverty. When judgment isn't an issue, I can rightly mourn my sin and have an accurate self-view, because sometimes my judgment of myself is the worst judgment coming at me. An accurate self-view. I'm not perfect and I'm loved. When judgment goes out the door, and God isn't judging me anymore, I can be in right standing with him again because of his grace. I can withhold judgment from others. I can understand that persecution is part of the equation and that I should love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. When I have an absence of judgment, when I'm not judging my neighbor versus what they have versus what I have, then I'm free from the bondage of keeping up with the Joneses. And when I've judged rightly that God is good, I can take pleasure in knowing that even though he cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he cares for me more. When judgment, unhealthy judgment, leaves the equation, all of the Sermon on the Mount becomes a lived experience for us as his people. We can just move in that. When judgment locks itself down, it's hard to enjoy, right? And then he says this, to close out the sermon. And we're going to come back to salt and light next week. But this is how he closes out the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on a rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash, and then it closes. And I love this. when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not like the teachers of the law. What was the difference? The condition of his heart. They were amazed at the condition of his heart. As followers of Jesus, as those who become enamored with the life and the ministry of Jesus, let people be amazed by our motivations. So that when judgment comes, it's received, because we are those who receive it and humble ourselves. Lord, thank you for this time as we go into our groups for just a few minutes, Lord. Deal with us rightly. Deal with us graciously and not as we deserve. Lord, your Son took that punishment for us so that we could live rightly with you. Lord, where there is unhealthy and judgment in our hearts, we ask that you would just lift that burden. And that even today you would set us free, you would set another free. We pray for reconciliation and relationships too, Lord. In Jesus' name.